Lord, we thank you this morning.
Father,
we are glad for the supernatural heritage given us through your Son Jesus Christ. We're glad, we're excited by the indwelling of your Spirit and the work that your Spirit, that endless work, spirits in us, by us, and through. Lord, we ask this morning, as we look into your word, that you will cause every man here to be strengthened and encouraged. You will cause us to be edified by the knowledge of your word. You will cause us to have our gifted from everything that we might have been conscious of in times past. You will make conscious of you, of your work, of your person, of your love, of the reality that you have made available to us in your Son Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask this question in every heart will be answered. We ask this morning that as in our teaching, there will be no error in our understanding. Every said will be said, and all that needs to be heard will be heard, so that all that needs to be received are received. This we ask and receive in the name of your Son Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 So look at the Psalms. Now I don't know why I'm opening with Psalms this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right. Amen. You know, still in the spirit of our study on salvation. Hallelujah. We have been looking at salvation in Thursdays. I think we've been doing that for, I don't know, about 3 months now or so. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So still in the spirit of our study on salvation. You know, the truth about God is His consistency. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Consistency. One major character, I remember, I think it was 2014 or 2015, or maybe it was even 16, that I was listening to my pastor, and you know, I had that. Okay, it was 2016. We went to preach at the city. So pastor said, and then that statement never left me. He said that a major character of God that we have found in Christ is His consistency. Hallelujah. God is consistent. Who is God? Our Father. Hallelujah. Say, God is my Father. You don't sound like you're sure. Say, God is my Father. Say, God is my Father. Hallelujah. In Psalm 33, verse 11, I played around this text some time ago, so my mind just went there straight. He says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. The counsel of the Lord, he says, standeth, etar. That's the word will, a preferred choice. E-T-S-A-R. You've seen that, right? Etar. The preferred choice of the Lord. Lord, there is the word Jehovah. So he's referring to God. He says, stands forever. Hallelujah. That word forever, a word we're going to see. Hallelujah. You know, one of the personal descriptions of God, especially at the Exodus, you already know what I want to say, is the word I am. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I hope you all can hear me. Clearly? I hope you all can hear me. Okay. That's the word I am. Ayah Hava in the Hebrew. And I told you that when you read I am, it's that word I am, then I told you that it should better be translated as what I will be, isn't it? Isn't it? Because it reflects the character of God. What character is that? The faithfulness of God. When he says I am, when God says I am, he refers to his unchangeability. I am. Hallelujah. I told you that that statement, I am, you know, you find out in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 3. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. When Moses said, if I go, he says, who will I tell them? He says, I am that I am. So he says, tell them that I am, thou shalt say unto them, that I am has sent you. So I told you that phrase, I am, you know, is not how do I put it now? It's not, you know, when, for example, in a conversation, you want to tell someone what you need. So you say, oh, I am hungry. Hallelujah. I am hungry. So that statement, I am, is not grammatically correct. Why? Because God was not focusing on the correct grammar. Are we together? He was not making a sentence when he says, I am. So we say, the sentence was not correct or was not complete. When he says, I am, I told you, in the Hebrew language, when he says I am, it was, you know, that's a pronoun, definitely, but it's used for a personal pronoun of God, where you can say that God is the I am. So it is descriptive of God. Only God, are we together, shares, or let me not even use the word share, possess that address. I am. And then when he made mention of the word I am in Exodus 3, it was because he was going to fulfill the promise that he had given to Abraham in Genesis 15. Starting from Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Hallelujah. Then Genesis chapter 15. From verse 1, when he says, I am a shield, your exceeding great reward. Then he goes on to around verse 9 and 10. He spoke to Abraham about his seed, or in this case, his offsprings that are going to be in captivity for 400 years. And that he was going to redeem them from the hand of the captivity, of the captors. So we read that in Exodus chapter 6. We've been seeing that, right? In Exodus chapter 6. So he talks to Moses. He says to say to them what he will do. He says, I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm. I'll rid you from the bondage of the Egyptians. I'll rid you from under their captivity. I'll call you to myself for a people. Hallelujah. He says, I'll bring you to a land that I've sworn to Abraham. So God is a promise-keeping God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. He's a promise-keeping God. When he says it, he's going to do it. Hallelujah. Now, I didn't say when he says it, he's going to make sure it's done. I didn't say that. I didn't say when he says it, he's going to make sure he'll make it done. He'll get it done. I said if he says it, he is going to do it. So when he says, I am, is a statement of a personal commitment to carry out what he has said. In other words, I will not send somebody. Hallelujah. I will do it myself. I am.
So it's a personal pronoun that describes the character of God. Look at it. The one who gets involved in the process of his promise. He gets involved. He will get involved himself. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You know, Jacob, referring to God in Genesis 48, called God an angel. The word malak in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word. The word malak, which bears the notion or which implies a messenger. He calls God a messenger. Hallelujah. And Moses wrote it. So Moses, Jacob, refer to God as a messenger, a servant. So he gets involved, he gets active. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Okay, let me go there now. Hallelujah. But look at this. God gets active. So it's consistent. So the reason why his words will not fall to the ground is because he gets busy himself. And that's the promise of salvation, right? Right? Thank you. Glory to God forevermore. So when he says, I am, it is not a statement of age. It is not, in other words, I exist. I will exist. Hallelujah. I will exist. I will be. I remain. I will remain. You know that means the same thing, right? I remain. I will remain. I exist. I will exist. In other words, look at this. Do not bother about the fulfillment of what I told you. I will exist. Oh, so he will do the work himself. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. The fulfillment of such a promise or mission is attached to his existence. So you will keep on reading, I am what? I am the Lord. Are we together? When he makes a promise, what he will do, you will read, I am the Lord. In other words, I exist to get this done. Is it clear, church? Is it clear, church? So, are you with me, church? Are you with me? So look at this. The surety of the fulfillment of what he has said is attached to his existence. I will remain. So you need not bother about what I've said. Whether it will be done, it will be fulfilled. Whether it will be achieved. Whether men will not fumble. Whether men will not fail. Whether the plan will not fail. Oh, hope this plan will not fail. Ah, you have said this. Hope it will not fail. You have said this. Hope it will not fail. Hope it will not fail. Hope it won't be that it didn't happen. And then we say, why did it happen? And then God is like, you know, I said it, but it didn't happen because this and this and this. What can we put in place for you to ensure it, I will be? Hallelujah. I will be. I'm around. Consistency. So that word I am, that phrase I am, that description, I am, is a statement of his foreverness. Foreverness of his willingness. One, foreverness of his ability. Two, foreverness of his readiness. Three, he is able, hallelujah, he is willing. He is also what? He is also what? Ready. Why? Look at this. Because a man can be able and willing, but not what? Ready.
I use this line a lot when I'm ministering to the sick. I have to teach on healing. To heal, God is able. The sick has to know that. That God is able to heal. And he is willing to heal. He is also what? Ready to heal. A man can be willing. Do I have your minds? And ready to. It's not what? Able. You know that's a possibility. Right? Now somebody can be able. Are we together? But it's unwilling. Amen? Amen? So when it says I am, it's a statement to declare his foreverness. And the foreverness of what? Of his ability. The foreverness of his willingness. The foreverness of his what? Say God is able. Say God is able. God is willing. God is ready. Now when he says his ability, his willingness, his readiness, we must see it in context. It will be in the context of what he has promised. Now you can't hold God to do what he did not promise. Are we together, church? Hallelujah. He says, I am. Look at Ecclesiastes. Quickly. Ecclesiastes. I didn't say Ecclesia. I said Ecclesiastes. Well, as you read Ecclesiastes. Oh, you can't say that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Chapter 3. Verse 14. I want us to read all together. I want us all to read together. Verse 14, once ago. Say it again. So you need to know. Hallelujah. So let's read together once ago again. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear. Consistency. Unchanging. Unchanged. Unchangeable. Live there. Look at Luke's gospel. See something there. In Luke's gospel, chapter 24, in verse 25, you have this narrative, right? Do you still remember? Okay. Because I know we spent years on this. Hallelujah. We have been on Matthew, right? God bless Matthew. Look at Luke 24. So he says unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet have spoken. Or not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Hallelujah. So look at verse 27. Can we read together? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. So just picking up from wherever you remember from this text. Hallelujah.
Jesus did a work of interpretation in Luke 24, right? Right? Right. 25 to 27. He says he expounded, that's the work, interpretation. Expounded there, the word diamenuo, if you still remember, diamenuo, D-I-A, then heminuo, right, or immanuo, or heminuo, H-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O, right? 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 Okay, Bible students. So you have diamenuo, D-I-E-R-H-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O, diamenuo. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it's used for the work of interpretation. You know, I broke into the compound words and spelled, I spelled the main word together. So we are looking like a strange. That word diamenuo, which means is what? What does that imply? Interpretation. Right? To explain across. Isn't it? And don't forget that word diamenuo has to do with words. It has to do with words. Where you have the word eminuo from the word emis. I showed you an emis, right? Who an emis is? Somebody who works with words. Somebody who interprets words. That's like a profession in those days. Somebody who is skillful with words. That's an emis. It could be an orator. An emis. His work, his interaction is around words. So he's skillful with the use of words. He can use words to interpret words. He can give meaning to words. Emis. One who works with words. You see that in Acts 14 verse 12. Was used for Paul. In Acts 14 12, after they had preached, the people called was he Apollos? They call him Jupiter, and then they refer to Paul as Mercurius. That word Mercurius is the word emis. One who is skillful because he was the chief speaker. In Romans 16 verse 14, again, you see emis as the name of somebody. Paul mentioned Trobas as one of his leaders in the church. And then emis was also mentioned there. So that name is used to describe the ability to have your way with words. Understanding and interpreting words. Hallelujah. So he uses that word diamenuo. And I told you that's where you have the word eminotics, right? When you say Bible eminotics, that word eminotics is from eminuo, which has to do with the art of interpreting the Bible. You call it, in Bible theology, it is called Bible hermeneutics. The art and practice of Bible teaching and interpretation. Actually, Bible interpretation. So that word is used by Luke, again, to describe what Jesus did through the Old Testament books. Jesus interpreted the Old Testament books. And very importantly, was that Jesus was not found interpreting symbols. Are we together? Are we together? So you don't fall into spiritism. Sometimes you can veer into spiritism, which is a false practice and a false religion, in the name of trying to interpret symbols. No. The scriptures are not for interpretation of symbols. When there are things in the scriptures, are we together? That looks like symbols and they are interpreted, it is because attention has been paid to the Bible description of those things. Attention has been given to the words. Attention has been given to the words that were used in explaining those items. Are we together? So we don't just go and start saying, oh, an ark means, a candle means, color white means, A stone means you are veering into a false religion. Are we clear? So that tells you that in the study of the scriptures, words takes preeminence over symbols. I think a while ago, while I taught you on the law of Moses, we're going to revisit that again very shortly. Hallelujah. I told you. So when we did a study on the law of Moses, one of the things I told you is that as we journey through the, I think also on material wealth, one of the things I told you is that as we journey through the Old Testament, a Bible student must learn to pay attention to the words of the prophets more than even the actions of the prophets. Hallelujah. Are we together? Words of the prophet more than what? Actions of the prophet. What the prophet said. Much more than what the prophet what? Did. Because it is in understanding what the prophet said that you will understand what the prophet did and why he did what. Did you understand? He did. Did you get it? Did you get it? Simple. It's just very simple rules to interpret in your Bible. My attention must be on the words. Words in Bible study, words takes preeminence over symbols. So the study of the Old Testament will be primarily the study of words. I must therefore be a skillful, I must have a skillful attention. I must be a skillful observer of the use of words as I read through the Old Testament. So when we say the Greek word, the Hebrew word, you can't be somebody who is just easily wearied. You shouldn't be scared. It's just simple study. It's not revelation. It's just study. Are we together? Are we together? I must pay attention to words. Conversations. Because words will take preeminence over symbols. Words will take preeminence over experience. In the Old Testament, words takes preeminence over even experiences. Hallelujah. So look at it shouldn't be, but so and so person did. It should be what was said. Are we together? What was said? What was written? An accurate interpretation and teaching of the Old Testament will be by getting the words right. The words. So, I pay attention to words used. I pay attention to conversations. I pay attention to phrases and the words used in those phrases. What was said? Who said it? Why was it said? A man shall not wear what pertains to a woman. Who said it and why was it said? Or else, you just be doing nonsense about. Are we together? Who said it? And why did the person say it? Simple. Then you understand what was the person implying. So Bible study is not a lazy man's work. Hallelujah. I must observe the phrases. I must observe discussions. I must observe conversations. I must also observe prophecies. I put all that in my notes. And then I must observe the words used in those phrases, conversations, discussions, and prophecies. Hallelujah. I must observe the words used and what those words mean. So it means, look at this, said differently, the phrases of the Old Testament books, the phrases in the paragraphs of the Old Testament books, the discussions in the paragraphs of the Old Testament books, the conversations in the paragraphs, the prophecies in the paragraphs of the Old Testament books is what reveals, or are what reveals, the character of God. They are what reveals the activity of Satan. They are what reveals faith and unbelief in human activities. The phrases, the words used in those phrases, the prophecies, the discussions, the conversations. It is in those conversations and words, the kind of words used and the meaning of those words, that the character of God is revealed. That the work of God is revealed. His work on the earth yesterday, today, and tomorrow is revealed among human interactions in the Old Testament. And in those interactions, the words used. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Very importantly, is that the activities, the actions rather, because speaking is an activity, the actions of men in the Old Testament are not the primary revealer, hallelujah, or the primary revelation of God's character. The words are, the words spoken, discussions held, conversations held, the words used, and the meaning of those words, prophecies given. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul, in instructing Timothy, asked him to be diligent in his preaching ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto men, unto God rather, which is of God unto men, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So again, he explains the work of a preacher through the Old Testament. It's very important for you to note, and I say again, that Timothy was not to teach from the book of Timothy. The book had not existed. Hallelujah. Paul himself couldn't be teaching Timothy from the book of Timothy. Are we together? Paul couldn't be teaching from his... He couldn't be teaching the church at Corinth from the book of Corinth. Corinth. Are we together? Of Corinthians. Paul couldn't be teaching the church at Rome from the book of Romans. Are we together? To show you that they all taught from the Old Testament. So that in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says all scripture are given by the inspiration of God. And what scripture is he referring to? In verse 15, he says, the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. The Old Testament materials. So all taught from the Old Testament materials. The spoudazo, which implies the diligence and the eagerness, which Paul had asked Timothy to demonstrate, would therefore be towards his handling of the words contained in the books of the Old Testament. He will be diligent in how he handles the informations contained in the books of the Old Testament. Of the Old Testament books. He is to be diligent and faithful and sincere and patient, eager to show God's counsel from the conversations and the prophecies and the teachings in the Old Testament books. That is the work of a teacher. I'm summarizing a whole lot for you. Hallelujah. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, All the scriptures make wise unto salvation. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The putting together of that material is written, hallelujah, inspired and instructed of God to be written for the sake of teaching the subject of salvation, equipping the believer with everything needed for spiritual development and service in the faith. Verse 17. I'm summarizing a whole lot for you. Are we together, church? So it says, all scriptures, the holy scriptures, makes right on salvation. In other words, all the words of the Old Testament must be put into detailed consideration. So Paul says, when we put all of that into consideration, we will be very knowledgeable and trained in the knowledge of salvation, the work of God, which is salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said about the Old Testament. Paul, again, writing to the church at Rome in chapter 1 about the Old Testament, he says in verse 1, separated unto the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? It says, which he had promised before by his prophets. That what afore means before. By his prophets in the holy scriptures. Holy scriptures refers to the Old Testament books. Genesis to Malachi. Those 39 materials. So it says in verse 3, that promise by the prophet is concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh, declared the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. It says then in verse 16, look at verse 16, it now says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what he called the promise of God in verse 2, by his prophets in the holy scriptures, the promise of God, the gospel of God, which is the promise of God, the gospel of God in verse 1, which is the promise of God in verse 2, which was promised by God through the holy prophets, contained in the holy writings. That's what scriptures. The holy writings. He says, is the power of God unto salvation in verse 16. To everyone that believes. So the prophets all, hallelujah, walked around the promises of God. All of them. You can put that text side by side with 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 1 verse 9. In 1 Peter 1 verse 9, we're looking at what Peter said. We have seen what Jesus said. We've seen what Paul said about the words of the Old Testament. What did Peter say? Peter said in verse 9 of 1 Peter 1, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of souls. So the end point of faith is salvation. That's what Peter is saying. The end point of faith in the Old Testament is salvation. Listen very carefully. The end point of faith in the Old Testament cannot be more money. Is it clear? The end point of faith that what the Old Testament books has instructed humanity to believe God for is salvation. Hallelujah. What the Old Testament book has instructed all of humanity to trust God for is what? Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Inasmuch as there are miracles, but the focal point of the Old Testament is salvation. It says all scriptures by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine of what? It says they all make thee wise, verse 15, unto salvation through faith. Hallelujah. Do I have your attention? So salvation through faith is the work of the prophet. Verse 10, 1 Peter 1, of which salvation the prophet have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should what? That should follow. Look at this verse 12. Unto whom it was that not unto themselves, unto us did they minister the things which are now reported to you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent which the angel desired to look into. He says, salvation is the work of the prophets. That was what the prophets spoke of. The ministry of the prophet is preached upon the doctrine and the work of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That was what Peter said. What has the writer of Hebrews said? The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 1 verse 1, he says, God who has sundry times in diverse manner in time past spoken unto the fathers by the prophet, as in this last day spoken unto us by Son. The word by is the word in the Son, is the word en in the Greek. It's an intrinsic or an internal, a preposition that deals with, you know, in. Hallelujah. He says, who he has appointed heir of all things. The word heir, the word kleronomos, from the word kleronomia. Kleronomia is used for inheritance. That's a noun. Kleronomos is the one who inherits. So it can be a noun. It can be an. It can be it can be an adjective. Are we together? An heir. Are we together? Are we together? He says, whom he had appointed. So the Son is the one that God has appointed heir of all things. What are the all things in verse 2? A simple student of the Bible must just read verse 1. The things that the Father spoke, the prophet spoke to the fathers. Are we together? So Christ is the heir of the things that the prophet spoke to the Father. The prophet spoke to the fathers. Who sent the prophets? God. So the prophets spoke to the fathers on behalf of God concerning things that the Son has now been made the heir of it. Are we together? And that word heir means inheritance. It is a responsibility term. It's used for responsibility. The one who inherits my responsibility. If there are material possessions to be inherited, it is in view of the responsibilities to be executed. It's an Old Testament language. So when you see heir in the Old Testament, it's used for responsibility. For a king, it's used for the one who inherits the king's responsibility after him. So it says Christ is the heir of the things that God has promised to the fathers by the prophets. What does that imply? It means that when we see prophecies of the Old Testament by the prophets to the Jewish fathers, the Jewish descent, the prophecies of the prophet are a responsibility. The promise of God in the Old Testament is a responsibility. Whose responsibility? Oh, the responsibility of the one who promised, I am. Are we together? Are we together? The prophecies of God in the Old Testament are a responsibility. The responsibility of the one who brought about the promise. That is God himself. So God will personally fulfill what he has promised. Is that what we started with? So how did he personally fulfill what he started with? He came in a human form. So that humanity is what we call the Son. So he says the Son is the rightful owner of all the things spoken by the prophets. The Son is the one that will come and execute the task, the assignment contained in the promises of God to humanity through the prophets in the Old Testament. Are we together, church? Are we together, church? So all the prophets. So how did he do that? He says in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Hallelujah. He says, upholding all these things by the word of his power, when he had by himself. So that word upholding all these things means he has fulfilled it. The prophecies did not fall to the ground. Are we together? they have been upheld. They have been fulfilled. How? When he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on earth, being made so much better. So the resurrection of Jesus, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus is how Jesus upheld all the prophecies. You can see I'm doing a different work this morning. Are we together? Are we together? Hallelujah. So that shows you and I that the Old Testament is built on the promise of God, the promise of salvation. So when we say the foreverness of God, the foreverness of his ability, the foreverness of his willingness, the foreverness of his readiness, we are talking about the promise of, to fulfill the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation and its attendant realities. The promise of salvation and its attendant what? Realities. So look at this. In Luke 24, therefore, you are there? Luke 24, therefore, when it says in verse 25, I want you to open your eyes and peel your eyes and look. Unto them, all fools and scoffers, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What is it likely going to be? Even without reading this, just by reading every other portion where the works of the prophet have been explained, you can almost immediately guess. So he says, ought not Christ to have what? Suffered these things and to enter into his what? Glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Why? He is the heir of all the things the prophet said. He is the executor of all the promises of God to the fathers by the prophets. Christ is the one who ensures, hallelujah, that the words of God did not fall to the ground. Did you get it? So God came in humanity to ensure that the things he has said are fulfilled. He is the I Am. Are you with me? Are you with me? No wonder when in Matthew 28, when he was about to ascend, what did he say with them? He says, I am with you. And he wasn't just making a personal statement like I will not leave you, I will be with you. I am. No, that I am was lifted again from the Old Testament. Ego am I. I am. Ego am I is the direct translation of the word Ayah Hava. I am is a personal pronoun of God. He says, I am with you. So in the hearing of his disciples, when he says, I am with you, what they understood was that the same God that sent Moses for an exodus is the one that is promising us a consistent and an unending presence. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So in Luke 24 there, when he says, oh fools and slow of heart to believe, definitely Jesus was not calling his disciples fools and unintelligent people. Nope. He called them fools. He addressed them as foolish. In what context? In the context of not applying their mind to the message of the Old Testament. These guys were intelligent folks. In the natural. Are we together? Are we together? You'll find tax collectors amongst them. An accountant. You'll find farmers. You'll find reputable fishermen. Businessmen. They were accountants. Are we together? Are we together? So in the natural, skillful folks, intelligent folks, though they were young, but they were smart guys. So, but why will he use the word foolish? It's in the context. It's in the context. The context of faith in the scriptures. And he was referring to a couple. So a man and his wife can be foolish. Cleopatra and his wife. Are we together? Are we together? So because how will you detect absence of faith? The response they gave to Jesus. He says, what are you guys talking about and your faces are moody? And you are downcasted. He says, are you a stranger in this city? And they were murmuring and complaining. They were telling Jesus about Jesus and telling him everything except what is about Jesus. Everything. Wrong. He said, they have killed him. Today is the third day. Nothing. Some of us said they saw him. They went there. He said, but him we did not find. What's wrong with you? So he says, oh fools and slow of heart. So it is in the context of applying mind. Say, applying my mind. So Jesus was saying that the disciples were not applying their minds to prophecies of the Old Testament. They did not apply their mind to the message of faith in the scriptures, which was responsible for the doubt in their minds. They did not apply their minds to the message of faith in the Old Testament, and that was responsible to the doubt in their minds. And look at me, church. That is also responsible for many things in the life of many people today. Hallelujah. Many things. You find a lot of believers through diverse kind of experiences. And it's not necessarily because of the wrong times or the bad times of life, but because they themselves have made themselves vulnerable by a lackadaisical approach to the message of the scriptures. If you're a Christian, then your victory manual is the Bible. You joke with it at your peril. If you're a Christian, your victory manual is the Bible. You handle it with levity at your own peril. The Bible. The Bible is God's tool for direction. Direction. Making sane choices. The scriptures properly end. The leading of the Spirit is to enhance the supernatural direction in the scriptures. Is to support it. How the scriptures now, how we make way in the mission of the scriptures in our own personal and individual lives. So you have diverse experiences. Some people are beating blue black by the beating blue black. Beating blue black, led astray. Some people live their lives, a whole life, their entire life in the valley of doubt and unbelief and lack of assurance. So it's all fear. No! It's all fear. Fear will move them to do wrong things. Fear will move them. I'm not sure. The mind is never settled. Why?
The mind is never settled. So that you look at the elderly people.
Don't say that. Just say mutigbo. Just say mutigbo. You don't say hello for konyi bale. Boys that year in your genealogy. You know by boy looking by me. Hallelujah. Fear. Say no fear here. Yeah. Say it, say no fear here. Yeah.
No fear,
yeah. Say it, say no fear here. Yeah.
No yeah.
Hallelujah. Say it's victory all the way. It's strength all the way. See, I have wisdom for all the way. Nothing will go bad. You look at last year, you look at this year, that should be enough to show you nothing will go bad. Are we together, church? Are we together? So look at that. They did not apply their minds to the scriptures. They did not apply their minds to the scriptures. They did not apply their minds to the scriptures. So they are called foolish. They are called foolish. True with some believers. So many times you find believers ask questions. Sometimes you find believers asking source of questions. Has God changed? Hallelujah. Is the question. Sometimes you find a Christian asking, did God do this? Something bad has happened. And so you are like, oh, did God do this? Did God do this? Is God responsible? Sometimes because some things did not go the way you expected. You are like, has God changed his mind? Hallelujah. So not applying the mind to the scriptures has led believers into all sorts of things. Experiences. And part of those experiences is that some believers do not even know what kind of prophecies to receive or to withstand. You can withstand prophecies. You can reject them if they are not by the Spirit. But how are you going to know when you don't know how God works? Are we together? Are we together? Someone sent a text when he says, your daddy said I should tell you that, and then you really say, ah, it can't be my dad. Why? Because I have so fellowship with that man. I'm in his head. I'm in his heart. I know how he thinks. I know.
It's not my dad.
I'm not saying he says your daddy did. I didn't say your daddy said.
Or something. Hello, sir. Someone just said, well, I know. I just want to tell you somebody said this about you. Not that I want to be sure you said it. No.
So when you know the mind and how the Father speaks, you can tell what is of God, what is not of God. The believer must know what God does. The believer must know what his Father can say. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. The believer can know. So you have a lot of prophecies today, and you don't know what to do about them because you have not applied your mind to the word. And the prophesier too. You know, there are prophets and there are prophesiers.
The prophesier too has not applied his mind. So both the prophesier and the prophesier.
Are we together?
The gospeler and the gospelee. Both of them has not applied their mind to the scriptures. So they say some things and then you are troubled. They say, I saw the general overseer of your ministry in hell. Sir, what were you doing there? What were you doing there? How did you come back? With what eyes did you see? I'm not talking about a popular woman of God name. I mentioned her name. That's a Bimbo Dukoya. He said, you know, she was one of the first people who see on TV that way. That was, you know, teaching and preaching God's word. And then, but the major issue they had against her was because she was in trousers. Now, there was nothing wrong with the thing she was saying, but the religious mind. They put aside what they are saying, they look at how you look. Are we together? I told you of one prophecy like that we have in a meeting you had. That was my 400 levels. That was 2015. We were there. And then we're having, you know, meetings all over the field. And then one lady just came around, just prophesied. And then she just switched to Yoruba. He said, You just go, carry her. Go and put her by the side of the. There's this big cross at chapel. The Lord goes, the Holy Ghost does not wear skirts either. Are we together? So you don't know what prophecies to receive because you have not applied your mind to the scriptures. Look at me, church. There are things that can never change about the believer. Are you with me? There are things that can never what? Change about me. Because of where I am in Christ. For it to change, God will have to change. But he says, I am the I am. Are we together? He says, I am. So there are certain realities that cannot change. Why? Because look at this. I am not the one in charge of those realities. Do you know who is in charge of those realities? The Father. Hallelujah. He is the one in charge. Let me tell you this. There are things that the believer or man, there are things that have been given to humanity to run. They are in man's affairs. To run. Direct control. There are things that are not in man's affairs to run. Salvation is not in the affairs of man to run. So you don't listen to such prophecies. So the person said, I saw that lady preacher, that woman preacher, in hell. See, as I was passing by, she was burning. Say, why did she go to hell? Say, I saw her in hell with trousers. That's what took her to hell. So she went to hell with the Holy Ghost in her because of trousers. And sometimes you wonder at brain corrupting prophecies. Those intelligent insulting visions. I thought she died and we buried her. How come you are seeing somebody in trousers in hell? What did he call me now? No, I thought that the spirit was having there's a tenor that sows spiritual material as trousers. I thought she died. And the body was buried. But you see a spirit. In trouser. Because when you do not apply your mind to the scriptures, you will believe rubbish. You will have more than enough things to push if you will not put your attention on the scriptures. So they teach you all sorts of things. So someone tells you, hey, I have an anointing for prosperity. I am the number one anointed prosperity preacher. I have the grace for prosperity, but let me tell you how that grace works. It's a grace for prosperity, but the grace does not give money to people. The grace collects from them only. And because you are greedy too. I mean, the grace for prosperity, but that grace collects. So he says, you have to connect. The grace works like a Wi-Fi, you know? Just like it's not printed by MTN or... So you have to connect. And the strength of your connection will determine the speed of your download. Maybe I should preach it. Thank you. Hallelujah. All of you just drop everything. 24-hour miracle. If the miracle does not drop, God will drop. Ah. You have dropped. Are we together? Because you have not applied your mind to the scriptures. They will tell you anything. Anybody can tell you anything. And you believe it. And it will cause you to stumble. Because you have not applied your mind to the scriptures. So you have to connect to those graces. So tell you that God, for that blessing, God needs somebody who will connect with a seed of $1,000. So all of you will rush out. Such giving is that there is no reward for it. God didn't ask for it. God never asked for it. God cannot reward a service done in greed. In generosity, when you give, you are the one that lose. You don't gain giving. That's Bible generosity. When you give, what you give leaves you. That is generosity. So you don't give 5,000 to get 20,000. That's business. Another word, MMM. That's not Bible giving. In Bible giving, we give like the Father. He gave it all, His Son, His Spirit, cheerfully to the world. To bless the world. In giving, your attention is not to bless yourself. In giving, your attention, your motive is to bless the person that is receiving from you. So, but when I give, so that I can, it shows there's a distortion. Are we together? Are we together? That is the giving that it is cheerful. It is liberal. It is sacrificial. See, it is not sacrifice. When I send it so it can come back. No, that's not sacrifice. That is called harvesting. Are we together? But because you don't apply your minds to the scriptures. So some people, after some time, they are like, that Christianity is a scam. No, you are the scam. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ is no scam. The church of God is no scam. But you have not applied your mind to the scriptures. So you are easily deceived because you are lazy. Are we together, church? Are we together? So after calling 1,000 seats, $1,000, they move into how many? $800. Then $500. Then $400. So God has heard. There are 50 people here. So God is checking all their pockets. And he's coming to the picture. It's 50. It's 50. No, it's not 49. It's 50. 50 people have $20. Ah, no, it's now 10. Ah, one person has left. It's 19. What a word of knowledge. So after some time, the preacher comes to, well, God has opened a window of grace that you might not have 1,000, you might not have 500, you might not have 200, you might not even have 50 or $20, you might not even have $10, anything you have. So the one who ran out for 1,000, so the person that gives $1 for the same blessing, hey, this God is gracious. So the person that gives 1,000 after you have called 50,000, 10 people, 50,000, 20,000, God has said I should open the window. God was not talking to you. Your belly was talking to you. There is a way to give, and it glorifies the Lord. The book of Acts, people were giving, and the needs of the church was met, and the needs of the people was met, when they met. And God was being glorified. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So we must apply our minds to the scriptures. So give me the next 7 minutes. Hallelujah. We've seen that faith in the scriptures will therefore be faith in the Messiah. Have we seen that? Hebrews 1, Romans 1, Luke 24, 1 Peter 1. Faith in the scriptures will not be faith in self. So you will never read anywhere in the Bible where it says believe in yourself. You will never read it. It's a false doctrine. In the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, you do not believe in yourself. It is faith in the work of God. God always says, believe in me. Believe in the ability of God. That means I will rest in his ability and his works. I will rest in his abilities and his works. I will rest in the words of God in faith. I will rest in the promise and the work of God. God's promise of what he will do, I will rest in it. It means I will only receive. I will only receive of God. Hallelujah. So in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at me, we are recipients. We are not first of all givers. Does that make sense to you? When it comes to Christianity, we are not first of all givers to God. No, we are receivers. Because you have nothing to give. Some say, but I gave my life to Christ. That's where the scam began from. The Bible says you were dead in your sins and trespasses. So what did you give? Salvation is not giving your life to Christ. Salvation is trusting the life of God and receiving him into you as your own. So what happens when I am now serving the Lord? Are we together? I am serving him with his life that I received. That's it. I am serving him. I am using for his glory his life that I received. An unbeliever in depth of acts of piousness is yet not pleasing to God. No matter how pious or religious an unbeliever is, it doesn't make him pleasing to God. What God does is what makes him pleased. Did you get that, church? What pleases God is what he does. So when does my conduct please God? My conduct is pleasing God when I am giving expression to his life. My conduct is pleasing God. So at salvation, we are complete receivers. We received forgiveness of sins. We received the Spirit of God. We received the work of the blood. We received redemption. We received his grace. We received his message. Are we together? God is the giver. Man is the receiver. I'd like you to set your attention straight on these realities. Hallelujah. So let's look at something quickly. In Luke 24 again, he says in 44, oh, we are nowhere near close. Hallelujah. All right. 44. Amen. Can we read together? Verse 44, Luke 24, verse 44. Can we read together? One to go. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophet and the Psalms concerning me. Is it the same thought we are reading? Same thought. All things were fulfilled. Now I told you that this was the first teaching. Right? Right? So he says, all things must be fulfilled. The words I spoke unto you. Now, John gives us that account days before that incident. That event. In John 14. We see Jesus just before the crucifixion in the company of his disciples, and then he begins to teach them. In John 14, look at verse 26 first. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, all these things, and bring all these things to your what? Remembrance. Whatsoever I have what? Said unto you. So if you put Luke 24, 44 side by side with John 14, verse 26, you observe that Luke 24, 44 is Jesus carrying out John 14, 26. Is that true? Is that as you found it? Is that as it? So who is the Spirit of Truth? Jesus himself. The Spirit of Truth refers to the ministry of Jesus in the resurrection. The ministry of Jesus in the resurrection. How did Paul put it? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and 17, he says, now the Lord is that Spirit. Hallelujah. In Romans chapter 8, he kept on using a phrase, the Spirit of Christ. What do you mean by the Spirit? The Spirit which is Christ. Hallelujah. So the Lord is that Spirit. So when we say the Spirit of Truth, what did he call the Spirit of Truth? John 14, 26. He calls it the Holy Ghost. He calls it the Comforter. So the ministry of Jesus in the resurrection is called the Holy Ghost. Are we together? That's why you observe that you will not see that word Holy Ghost used in the Old Testament. Are we together? But you see the Spirit of God, which definitely connotes the same Spirit that we are referring to. It's not a different Spirit. But you see that terminology restricted in the New Testament books. And when it was restricted in the New Testament books, and it was mentioned in the four Gospels, you must study words. Whenever it's mentioned in the four Gospels, it is always mentioned as something futuristic. Futuristic. Now, when the epistles were ushered in, the epistles explains it as a done thing. So, the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, which in the four Gospels began to be explained as the Holy Ghost, and that that reality is yet to be fulfilled within the four Gospels, the epistles, that is after the resurrection of Jesus, now began to talk about that same spirit as what already now abides in men. Again, that takes us to the study on salvation, the land of the Old Testament.
Are we together? Are we together?
So quickly again, I mention that faith in the scriptures will be faith in the Messiah. Jesus taught from the Old Testament, and he said many things from the Old Testament. Very importantly is that Jesus never taught from history books. Jesus never taught from even his own experiences. Jesus never taught from even his own experiences. Jesus never taught from even his own experiences. Jesus never taught from history books. Jesus never taught from other materials of his days. Jesus never taught from other motivational teachers and writers and books of his days. Oh, were there motivational materials in Jesus' days? Yes. Most of the Greek philosophers, are we together? Plato, Socrates, and all of these guys existed before him. As on earth. Not once did he refer to their literary materials to teach the reality of the kingdom of God. He limited himself to the books and the speakings of men that have been inspired of God. The prophets. The prophets. Hallelujah. So he taught from the Old Testament. His actions were built on the text explaining the Old Testament. His dictions and grammars, responses, answers, and illustrations, including his parables. The most dramatic form of Jesus' explanations were not taken from oratory of his day, were taken from the scriptures. Now, if you are his disciple, it simply means you limit yourself to the scriptures too.
Hallelujah.
So in John 14, in verse 2, everybody, I'd like your attention to go there.
John chapter 14, verse 2. Or in verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe, you believe in God, believe also in me.
Say, I believe in Christ. Say, I believe in Christ Jesus. Say, I believe in Christ. Hallelujah.
Do you believe in Christ? Or what you believe is your experiences.
The experience is the best. Christ is the best teacher. In this context,
are we together? Experience is a good teacher, or is it the best teacher? The scriptures.
They are believing Christ. Do you believe in Christ, or you believe in the word of a great man of God? Even the words of your pastor should not be believed when they are contrary to the works of Christ. Because Christ is the signature. Christ stands behind every of his ministers and says, I sent him. And the proof is that he has the words of Christ. I sent someone some days ago. I told him, I said, Muhammad is not the prophet of God. He said, how? I said, a prophet is somebody who has the words of God on his lips. And we know the word of God. He is part of these people that say that we are serving the same God. How can you say that? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. The worship of God is in His Son Jesus Christ. Because any worship done outside truth is deception. Is it clear? Is it clear? There's a passing emphasis. John 14. Say, I believe in Christ. What do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe? Say, I believe in Christ. Yeah. Hey. I'm in trouble. Hey, I'm in trouble. I dreamt another dream yesterday. Anytime I dream, it must come to pass. So what did you dream? Hallelujah. Sometimes you wake up, you had a bad dream. I have bad dreams sometimes. I have bad dreams. What's happening? And I didn't watch a horror movie. I used to watch those kind of movies many years ago. One day I just was like, guy, you get time. So the very things you are trying to use God's word to deal with in your mind, you now sit down again to put it there. So who are you deceiving? You go and watch Lalude. You don't know Lalude? Lalude, Daguru, Abija. This is Yagbunka. And then you watch it, season one, season two, of horror movies. And then you now come to church. Shabbat. 40 minutes. You say, hey, but no miracle is happening. How will it happen? Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? See, I believe in Christ. Look at me. Believe in Christ more than you believe in the blood. Now, when I mean blood, I mean genetics, traits in the natural. I believe in the work of Christ. You know, that's another area. I believe in Christ. I believe in Christ. I believe that in my lineage, I don't have a temper issue. You think it's in our blood? It's in our blood. Someone's trying to give an excuse for molesting the wife and beating the wife. A very dastard act. I was trying to say, in our family, what kind of stupid reason is that? When you were trying to woo her, did you show her that part of your family? What you were telling her is our family, we like girls. We love our wives. We love our wives. We treat our wives well. You didn't tell her that in your family. So now, the boredom of whatever I said to you, now like, you know, actually, and he was saying that in the court. So that one said, you know, the lawyer, the judge told one person to stand up, a man that was very huge and big. He said, so if you issues in your family, that's the kind of people you should be engaging in the fight. So he got the message. He looked at that one to smile. I mean, the one that stood up, he just smiled. Yeah. Hallelujah. But I've left the old man. That genetics, that trait in Adam of greed. Say, I'm an Ijabu Malo. You are not an Ijebu man in Christ. You are a man in Christ. Are we together? Are we together? Say, I am in Christ. I believe in Christ. Say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Son of God. Say, I believe in the Son of God. What does it mean to believe in the Son of God? I believe whatsoever he says is true, including what he has said about me. Hallelujah. I told you, there are things that can never change about the believer. Why can't they change? Because God runs them. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So look at this. John chapter 14. He says, believe in me also. That is, you will not see believe in yourself. It's not a message of the scriptures. Believe in yourself. Why? Because Jesus lives in me. I don't have to believe in myself. I believe in his indwelling. That is the new creation. Hallelujah. Why won't you lie? I believe that the nature of God in me will not deceive others. I believe that by Christ dwelling in my heart, Peter said, I've been made a partaker of God's divine nature. That nature of righteousness has been imparted into my heart. I believe in Christ, so I always want to do right. I always want to do right. I always want to do right. And when somebody does what is right, I don't join the wrong caucus to mock him. No. When I feel that I don't want to actively support what he has done, I keep quiet. I don't laugh at people who did something right because they're laughing. You have been a fool, Jesus said. Because you apply your mind to the reality of the scriptures. When I see someone who is working hard, he might not have much. He might not have enough money to take care of everything that he would have loved to buy. But when he's working and he's diligent, I honor him more than I honor a Yahoo boy. Because of that nature, I value diligence. It's the nature of God. I don't company with unfaithfulness. I don't company with dishonesty. I love to always do right. I have that internal desire to always do right. And that power is working out in me. I believe in Christ. Say, I believe in Christ. Say, I'm a believer. Say, I'm a believer. Say, I'm a believer. So look at what Jesus did. He died for me. He was buried. He went to hell and he rose on the third day for me. And he lives in me today so that I will not have to believe in self, but believe in him. So what did Jesus say? Let's look at what Jesus said. Should we look at what Jesus said? Church, should we look at what Jesus said? People of God, should we look at what Jesus said? Look at verse 2. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he wasn't talking about rapture. Hallelujah. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to a place. I go to prepare a place for you. I've taught you that word prepare, right? The word they told him as well in the Greek. It's an internal work. It's not an external work. There are two words in the Greek for preparing. There is the preparing that has to do with adding something to something. For example, there is a room. And then you have a visitor who is coming. And then you have several visitors who are coming. And then you have a room. You are wondering, how are they going to stay? So you say, okay, what we are going to do,
create temporary structures and add to that structure. So you begin to extend. There's this temporary tent. So you extend tents, so that people can stay. It's not the preparing that Jesus is talking about here. The preparing that Jesus is dealing with here, he told him as well. He deals with an internal preparation. It means to create a space inside for somebody. So it's an inside work. So when he says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. That means there are rooms for you. There are spaces, abiding rooms. Now, grammatically, you know you can't have mansion in a room. So knock that out. So he wasn't talking about physical building. So he's talking about building heaven. Building heaven. Building heaven. No, I'm sorry. Talking about building now. Hallelujah. He's not referring to a future work. He's talking about what has happened today. If you were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Look at what it says in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. He says, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Hallelujah. And where I go, you know. The way, you know. Now look at verse 9, everybody. Verse 9. He says, verse 9 was a response. So let's look at the question in verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. What did Jesus say? Can we read verse 9 together? Verse 9 together. One to go. Can we read verse 10 together? One to go. Verse 11. So let me ask the question. Where is the Father? Where is the Father? In Christ. So when he says in my Father's house, where is he referring to? In Christ. Read verse 3 again. What did he say in verse 3? Ensure you read this. Verse 3, want to go? So where will you be? In Christ. Look at verse 20, everybody. Verse 20. Are we there? Are we there? Are we there? Verse 20, everybody want to go? Hallelujah. So the Father's house is a union. Praise the Lord. The Father's house. Christ is the Father's house. So it says, in my Father's house, there are enough space for you. In my Father's house. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So, now when he says Father's house, will it be a place or a people? Will it be a place or a people? The word house is the word oikia. It is never used for a physical building. It is used for a family. Fellowship. Oikia. From the word oikos. Oikos means a fellowship, a companionship. A companionship. So it should be in my Father's household. Hallelujah. So the Father lived in Christ. Are we together? So that Christ and the Father is that household. But that is going to change. That was about to change. He was about to bring you and I into that household. Hallelujah. Are we together, church? Let's pay attention. So it says, I will make room for you. I will make room for you.
Now look at the reality of that union, or room, or fellowship, or family. How long will it be? Look at verse 16 again, which we read. Verse 16. Are you there? So let's be together. I want to go. And I'll pray the Father. And he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He will abide with you unchangingly. Can we read verse 17 together? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him where? For he dwells. Who was with them at that time? Oh, Jesus is saying, I will be in you forever. And that is the another comforter. So another comforter is not talking about someone separate from Jesus. It refers to Jesus only in a different state, in the resurrected state. It refers to Jesus in a different position. Jesus in a different office. Another comforter refers to Jesus in the resurrected office. Hallelujah. Say Jesus in my heart. Say Jesus in my heart. So he says, the Father's household. So by Jesus dwelling in me, I am now in the Father's house. Hallelujah. Because Jesus dwells in me, I am now in the Father's house. I am now in the house of God. The house of God. The household of God. Hallelujah. The household of God. The household of God. Hallelujah. The household of God. Hallelujah. Look at what John said in 1 John 3. He says, now are you the sons of God. Hallelujah. He's worth rejoicing about. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's worth shouting about. Hallelujah. In this house, I am accepted. Hallelujah. You make bold to claim on your realities. You can have your seat. You make bold to claim it. Hallelujah. I'm a legal member of this house. The realities of that house are mine to enjoy. You come into the house and your spirit says, from where? That's what you say. I don't understand. That's the response. I can't add it up. You say, where are you coming from? You just stand and say, who are you? And both questions are believed to be rhetorical. Are we together? You say, excuse me, where are you going? For where? The realities of this house are mine. The Father is my Father. The blessedness of the new birth is that we share the same Father with Jesus. Hallelujah. The same family with Jesus. The same membership. Membership seal. What is the membership seal of your family? You go to the clinic. Then you do a blood test. You say, he's your son. He's your daughter. Oh, he's my own. How come he's fair? Well, maybe one of your great-grandfathers were fair. Biology explains that to us. But the blood is the seal. The blood of God is the spirit. Hallelujah. He says, now we are the sons of God. He says, by his spirit in us, we now call him Father. He says, by his spirit, hallelujah, the spirit bears witness with our spirit, that we are the sons of God, Romans 8:16. Glory to God forevermore. I said, glory to God forevermore. I say glory to God forevermore. So the Father is mine. He's my Father. God is my Father. Say, God is my Father. Hallelujah. So I run with his economy. God is my Father. So I'm accepted. The believer should never have identity crisis. The believer must never be ashamed
or feel funny when he or she does not find himself or herself accepted in any society of this world. Are we together, church? Say, I have a father, and he doesn't fail me. Hallelujah. You remember that song? We all sang the song. If you didn't sing the song, you're not in Nigeria. I have a father that will never. Hallelujah. That's it. Hallelujah. Say, God is my father. So he says, in my father's house, in Christ, there are enough rooms. In Christ. That's in the father's house. The father's house is Christ. So I am in the Father's house. I am in Christ. If any man in Christ is a new creature, you can as well say, if any man in the Father's house, you can as well say, if any man in the Spirit of God, you can as well say, if any man in the body called Christ. Hallelujah. So these are post-resurrection realities of the gospel. Psalm 91, everybody. Psalm 91. Hallelujah. Look at Psalm 91. Amen. See, I live in the Father. I live in the Father's house. And the Father dwells in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So look at this. The reality of the fatherhood of God is what Christianity provides for the whole world. Hallelujah. The reality of the fatherhood of God, that is the reality that Christianity provides for the whole world. Some say, oh, I'm a slave of God. No, I'm not a slave. I'm a son. Some say, but we're also servant. No, don't get it wrong. Servant is not our identity, it's a responsibility. We are son. So we are serving son. Just like Jesus. Are we together? Believer is a son of God, serving the Father's works. That's what it means to be a son. You serve the Father's interest. What does it mean to be a son? Because that means the Father has duties and tasks, and I take it upon me to see that they are done. That is the meaning of son. One who is responsible. He takes the responsibilities of the Father. So he has the nature of the Father so that he can carry out the tasks of the Father. The possessions of the Father are at his disposal so that he can carry out the tasks of the Father. So God has an assignment and a task on the earth, and you and I are the ones carrying it out. Preaching the gospel. Healing sick. Destroying the works of darkness, or doing the works of Satan, discipling the nations, establishing the knowledge and the glory and the family of God in all of human earth space. Hallelujah. Say, I'm born of God. Psalm 91. Oh, my time is fast spent. So I'm thinking, should I push into this? Or should I adjourn this explanation? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Look at Psalm 91, everybody. I succumb. Amen. You know, Paul said, never have bad counsel. Hallelujah. It's out of context though. Amen. Hallelujah. You didn't hear me right? God bless you. Amen. Psalm 91. Now we all know this psalm, right? I learned it by punishment. Interestingly. Those were the four set of Psalm 1, Psalm 91. Then Proverbs 22, verse 6.
Ah. He not be a child in the way that he should go. That was my mom. And she was actually training me, us, in the way she wants us to go. The Bible didn't say train up a child in the way you want it to go. It said train up a child in the way he should go. But she was saying that the way she wanted to go. And the slippers that will remove it. Slippers. I'm serious. I'm serious. Mommy has those. You just be like, this is redemption, boy. From here to toe. So it just become. Oh yeah. What does he say in that? Say not be child. Say it. Now go to church. You now go and fast. Fast all day. Are you okay? I think that's the wrong way to actually raise kids. Hallelujah. Serious. Are we together? Spiritual exercises must not be forced. No. Let the kids see you as an example they will follow. You know, I taught you that, right? That's how to train children. Children learn what you do above what you say. That's it. That's how to train children. Are we together? Let's drink this. Amen. I told you that in raising a child, my son is first of all my brother in Christ. Then my son in the natural. If we shift and we see it that way, things will be much more effective. My elder brother is first of all a brother in Christ. Then my elder brother. My younger sister is first of all a sister in Christ. My dad is a brother in Christ. Then my father. My mom is also a sister. So you see that also. So that helps you to position yourself to be of a supernaturally positive essence to your natural relationships. I have a staff in my office. And then, it's first of all, in Christ. A sister in Christ. A brother in Christ. And then, my employee. Hallelujah. So you find it difficult to walk in love. Scream at each other. Like at a... Hallelujah. So Psalm 91... Let's look at that. Then we'll look at one more thing, then we'll close for today. Hallelujah. Psalm 91. Look at verse 16 is where my attention is. He says, with long life will I what? Satisfy him. And show him my salvation. So the writer of Psalm 91, just like David did, the writer of Psalm 91, just like David did, if you have a question there, the holy question, it's for another day. In Psalm 23, David wrote Psalm 23. And just like the writer of Psalm 91, we see a similar word. In Psalm 23, I think that should be in verse 6. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Again, he says, forever. Now, that word long life and the word forever are similar. Psalm 27 in verse 4. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So you have Psalm 23 verse 6. And then you have Psalm 27 verse 4. a prophecy of David of dwelling in the house of the Lord. Now we'll get there, but let me quickly mention that that word house is the direct translation of the New Testament word, the Greek word oikia. It is the word bayit in the Hebrew, B-A-Y-I-T-H, bayit, and it is used for a family. So David was not saying, I will be in church venue forever. No. David rather is saying, I will be a member of the household of God forever. This becomes a prophecy in the Messiah. This prophecy therefore becomes of the resurrection. David is speaking of a reality which was not yet true in his time. In Psalm 21 and then verse 4, he asked life of thee, and thou gavest it to him. Even length of days forever and ever. Length of days. What is length of days? What is long life? Psalm 91, he says, with long life will I satisfy him, and I'll show him my salvation. What is long life? He likens long life. He relates long life to salvation. It is a length of days, forever and ever. What does it mean when the psalmist says, when the prophecy of the scripture says, length of days, forever and ever? Hallelujah. David's language. David's language. David's language. Length of days. Similar to the word everlasting life. Hallelujah. Because when he says in Psalms 91, I will satisfy you. I will satisfy him. Because when he says I will satisfy him, the question is, who is him? I've taught you about being careful with words. If you look at how he opens it up, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge. These are prophecies concerning the Messiah. They are what we call messianic prophecies. Words spoken in that time, but that will be fulfilled through the coming Messiah. It's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. So Jesus, the man in him, has the promise of God. The man in Christ has the promise of God. What is the promise? What is the promise? He says, with long life will I satisfy him. So what is long life? Some people have said, sometimes I talk to people, where were you? Say, I went for a burial. Oh, wow, what happened? He said, it's my grandma. I say, okay, wow. Where? He says, it happened in Ijebu. It happened in, it was at Ogbomosho. We had to go to the east for my grandmom's burial. I say, your side or your dad's side? Oh, it's my dad's side, mommy's side. Oh, what happened? Say, wow. She was like, wow, how old? He says, she's fine. And then she has long life, 80 years, 90 years. So I think I had a woman like that. I was 105. That was in Ibadan. I ran to meet her. She did burial. When I saw it, I was like, 105? I said, whoa. So some people have called long life 80 years. Some say it's 60 years. Some say, God told Noah that man will live 120 years. They say, no, don't even go there. Don't even go there. God was not telling man, Noah, that man will live 120 years. God said, I will preach to man 120 years. Simple. You read that text very well. He says, my spirit will not always strive with man. The word deep, which means to persuade, to plead with. My spirit will not always plead with man. His days shall be 120 years. In other words, the pleading, the persuasion of God to men in the day of Noah will be 120 years. Why? A flood was coming. So Noah will be the one who will plead on behalf of God. Just like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, that God is besieging the world by us to be reconciled. So the pleading of God is by his servant. And is a persuasion of faith in the gospel. Is it clear? The preaching of the gospel is called the long suffering of God, the pleading of God. Is it clear? So when he says, my spirit, he says, his days will be 120 years. He was talking about how Noah was going to preach for 120 years. And then the flood will come. Destruction will come. So Noah preached 120 years. So he wasn't saying that humanity will start living. David himself did not live 70. I did the study. Don't mind me, I just run my head through some things. I just do some study. He started reigning at 30. He reigned for 40 years. Then Solomon, there's this argument. Some scholars say Solomon died at 60, but I don't really believe that. Then some said 80. I believe that partially. Some said 90. I agree with that. Because I knew he was very old. Now, Solomon was the last king of the united Israel. Now, let's put that aside. So it's a long life. Say, my grandma, my granddad, and that guy, he died at 40. He died at 50. Oh, God. Now, I'm not usually very glad, excited when somebody dies at a very young age. I don't like it. I'm sure God doesn't too. Are we together? Are we together? But what is long life? Now, look at this. The moment you start putting years, the moment you start putting time to God's long life, it has become a short life. So you want to pay attention. You begin to lose the significance of what is being said. You know why? Do you know why? If an eternal being says long life, it can't be 120 years. Is it clear? If an eternal being says long life, it can't be 500 years. So what is long life? What does it mean by long life? The word long life is the word orek yom or yom orek. In Psalm 23 verse 6, it says all the days of my life. That word all the days is the word yom. I've taught you yom, right? Day, right? Thank you. Psalm 27 verse 4, I'm giving you directly from my notes. All the days in Psalm 27 verse 4 is the word yom. Psalm 21 verse 4, all the days is the word yom. What does it mean? Now quickly for detail, yom is used 2,287 times in the Old Testament language. Yom is used for time, is used for day, is also used for year, is used for period. It can be used for daytime. But I taught you something, if you remember, that when you have the word yom, the emphasis is what? Activities. Hallelujah. Activities. So it's a Genesis language. The very first time that we see the word yom will be Genesis chapter 1. Or before you look at the first time, look at Genesis 1 verse 8. Hallelujah. Genesis 1 verse 8. Are you there? So can we read together once ago? And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. He uses the word yom. Look at verse 13. What do you have there? The third day. Verse 19. The fourth day. Verse 23. The fifth day. Verse 26. No, it can't be 26. Let me see. 20. Is that the fifth day? Right? Fifth day verse what? Fifth day is verse what? 23. Then look at chapter 2. And then, okay, chapter verse 31. Verse 31. The sixth what? Day. Chapter 2. Verse 2. The seventh what? Day. So, these are not days of the week. On Sunday, God rested. No, it's on Saturday. No, it's actually on Sunday. No, it's on Saturday. You don't need that. Just take one day and worship. Are we together? Pick one day out and meet. And the worship of God is every day. Pick one day and meet. If you like, pick Tuesday. Pick Friday. Shall pick one day. Hallelujah. But the very first time you see the word yom is in verse 4. Verse 4 is explained in verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So there's an activity of God bringing forth light out of darkness. Now let me ask you a question. Light, does it refer to brightness or God's work? God's activity? Huh? You are the children of light. You are the children of God's work. Light does not refer to sun. Because it wasn't until verse 4 that you will see what? Verse 14 rather, that you will see what? Sun and moon. So the light in verse 2, verse 3, was not the presence or the absence of light. Darkness in verse 3 is not the absence of sun. Light was not the presence of sun. Is it clear? So are these spiritual realities? So darkness is not 2 a.m. in the Bible. So when it says you are not a children of darkness, it didn't say you are not a children of 2 a.m. No. When it says you are children of light, it means you are children of 12 p.m. And it doesn't imply never. So he says something and consider like the brothers. The Bible says I'm a children of light. They will soon take it. It's not Nigeria. So all of you, there's no child of light there. Are we together? Praise the Lord. Light from darkness. Is not referring to moon or stars or sun. Light. Look at what it says in verse 4. And God called the light day. Yom. So look at this. The period of God's activity and the sphere of his activity is called day. The day of the Lord. Are we together? Are we together? The activity of God, the sphere of the influence of God is called light, is called the spirit, is called the, is that Eden? Is called day. Day. It's called day. So Moses is teaching spiritual realities. He says, day. Hallelujah. Not a day of the week. but the period of God's activities. A timeline. Let me use a word you are used to today. Life span. That's the meaning of yom. Life span. So they say, oh, the lifespan of a mosquito, is that, or of a red blood cell, for example, is how many days? 120 days. Biology students, are we together? That means within 120 days, the cell will perform all its functions and reproduce and dies. So the period of activity. Now, when you say die, you observe biology again. I'm a biological scientist, so I can flow with those things. Are we together? Die in biology simply means inability to reproduce again. Am I right? So the period of the active period of that thing is called lifespan. So similar to the use of the word yom, lifespan. The lifespan of God's work, the lifespan of God's activity. Look at this. The lifespan of the things that God has done is called yom. Now, when you have orek, orek means is the word forever. Now, when you are forever, though context many times affects. Forever simply means unending. Is that true? Is that simple English enough? Is that same with everlasting? So everlasting, forever. Are we together? That's the word orek. Now, orek in the Septuagint, that's the Greek lexicon of the Old Testament books, is translated eterna. Eterna from the Greek word aionios. A-I-O-N-I-O-S. A-I-O-N-I-O-S. Aionios, something like that. Or aionos, or aionios. From aeon, which has to do with worlds, that is time frames. Again, which has to do with activities. So orek, the word eterna, which is translated forever. Sometimes it's forever and ever. Hallelujah. As we read in the Psalms or the Psalmist, is a prefigure of an everlasting or something that is eternal. So, orek yom, life forever. Are we together? Will that prefigure eternal life? Oh, so orek yom is David's explanation of John's eternal life. Does that make sense to you now? Does that make sense to you now? Orek yom. Don't forget the word yom means lifespan. Now, if you look at eternal life in the New Testament books, or everlasting life, John 10 verse 10, that you may have life and have it abundantly. Hallelujah. Everlasting life, John 6, 35, 47. Everlasting life, John 5, 24. John 3, 16. Everlasting life, John 17, verse 3. Hallelujah. Everlasting life. That word life is from the Greek word zoe. Zoe. Now, I think I told you sometimes in 2018 that zoe is not the life of God. It's a bad translation. It's a key assumption. Zoe, life of God. Agape, love of God. That's nonsense. Are we together? Agape is used for human love. But there's a characteristic of agape that made us to now, look at this, explain God's love like that. There are different words for love. You have the word philia, which has to do with feeling, affection. You have the word eros, which is a kind of a sexual love. You have the word agape, which describes what is sacrificial in nature. A love that is sacrificial. So it is amongst men, but it is now used
capture God. We're together. Are we together? So the same word with the word Zoe. So he says Zoe is the life of God. No. Zoe is just another for life. There are different words for life. You have the word anastrophe for life in the Greek. You have the word bios that is used for animal life. You have the word suche, which is used for soul, the soul, living soul. You now have the word Zoe. So Zoe has to do with lifespan, like I just explained. Did you get it? So when you say the life cycle or lifespan of a goat, a mosquito, lifespan, life cycle of a parasite, something like that, are we together? Is so and so months, so and so days. So that lifespan, life cycle. Now, when you deal with life cycle, if you did biology, you observe that. It's referring to the period of activities, right? Of that organism. Are we together? So the life cycle, with this, with the active moments of an organism, is what we mean by Zoe. So how can we now say Zoe and mention God as though God has a lifespan? He now has eternal. So that word eternal is an adjective that qualifies Zoe. So eternal life is the life of God, not Zoe. Is it clear, church? Is it clear, church? That simple explanation will bail you, if you're attentive. So eternal life, eternal Zoe. So Zoe means a lifespan, yet it says eternal. So it's a lifespan of activities that is unending. He says it is in the realms and the capability of God. So that everything under the heaven has an end, except what God does. Except God, hallelujah, his work. Are we together, church? Do I have your attention? Do I have your attention? So you see that word in the Old Testament. So with the eternal life is the word Yom Orek, or life eternal, days eternal, or Orek Yom, eternal life. Are we together? You see another word, Chayi, which I've shown you severally, which means to live or to come alive. C-H-A-Y-A-H. We're going to see that word shortly. Look at this very quickly. The psalmist therefore says, whatever God will do for me in his house will be everlasting. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forward, ever and ever. Are we together? The writer of Psalm 91 says, he will show salvation, and in showing the salvation, it will be what? Life eternal, length of days. So the writer of Psalm 91 was teaching the reality of eternal life as the work of the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, we will have eternal life. That is what the writer of Psalms will say in Psalm 91. David says, whatever the Messiah will do in his house, I will be a member of it. As a prophet. The same thing Moses did in Exodus 33. After he had seen the miracles of Egypt, the signs of Egypt, he had taken them across the Red Sea. They are now across the Red Sea, through the wilderness. He had provided bread for them. He had provided water for them. Quails had come in for them. A pillar of fire followed them by night. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. He had seen miracles. Water had come forth from the rock for them. He had seen also the miracles. Then in Exodus 33, Moses lifted up his eyes and he cried. He says, Lord, he says, show me your glory. We have explored that narrative in detail. Show me your glory. The word kabod. Show me.
show me your glory. In other words, let me see your full essence. Lord, let me see everything that you represent. Then what happens? What did God say? God now responded to him. He says, no man shall see me. Hallelujah. I told you, he could have said, shall live. No man shall see me. And the word chaye, come alive. So the proper translation is, no one shall see my face and not come alive. In other words, look at this. Look at it this way. He saw God in that burning bush. That was the beginning. The God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, in the burning bush. Hallelujah. He saw God all throughout the events, the miracles. In Egypt, he saw the almightiness of God. What did Moses see? He saw the clouds. He saw the great thing. He saw the miracles. He has seen waters leaped upon waters, upon waters, upon waters. And if you study geography, you know that the flow of the ocean is not straight. So the salt must have filled up for them to pass. It's a miracle. He has seen bread provided to feed thousands of people. In that same wilderness, what miracle didn't they see? They got into midst of serpents, desert serpents, very venomous desert serpents, and they beat the children of Israel. And God told him, says, make a symbol, everybody who looks. That destroys, maybe not destroy, but that's confounds scientific knowledge. Pharmacy can catch up. Hallelujah. It is, look, you'll be healed of venom. Miracles. And all of that was God trying to reveal himself to man. So Moses came to a point, he says, you talk to me, you tell me there is a redeemer that is coming for your people and all the earth. Let me see everything. Let me see everything. I've come to this point. Let me see everything. Let me see what you are keeping in store for humanity. What else again? Let me see it. Then God says, don't worry. It is not for you. But I assure you that no one will see my face. Face there is an Old Testament language for a physical presence. The fullness of one's presence. No one will see my personal presence and not come alive. So don't worry. You don't have to see it. But when it happens, the promise attached to it will be received, will be fulfilled. Are we together, sir? Are we together, church? So Moses therefore spoke of a time when God will appear in the flesh. A period when God will appear in the flesh and man will receive eternal life. David also spoke of a time that the Lord will do a work in his house and he will be part of it and it will be forever. The writer of Psalm 91 also spoke of a time that the Lord will do a work of salvation and that the work of salvation is that the recipient of it will be satisfied with life and it will be eternal. So the satisfaction of life is in eternity. I wanted to say in its eternalness. So you get it. But you know the word is eternity. Are you learning something? The satisfaction, see, are you with me? Look at me, everybody. Nothing satisfies until it is eternal. That's what we're saying. That's what we're saying. Are we together? Nothing does what? Satisfies until it is what?
Eternal.
Eternal. I mean unending. Unending. It doesn't end and you can't end it. And by then you look at humanity, you observe that is a major characteristic of man. Man seeks to have things on an eternal scale. Man seeks to want to have an eternal scale. Are we talking about money? Are we talking about fame? Are we talking about power? Even bodily satisfaction. So you see people on drugs, and then just a little bit after that thing alleviates, the demon of that beast comes on them again, and then they sniff further till a point where they cancel, get intoxicated, and then again until that thing destroys their life, until that thing begins to tamper with the mind and destroy their life. The other one goes into prostitution and seeks to have pleasure. Pleasure, pleasure, and keep having pleasure, and pleasure, and pleasure, either for money or for the sexual desire, until that thing destroys her or him. So it shows you that in man, in heaven, a man that seeks to have things forever. There's an eternal quest in man. So when it is wrongly placed, you see it as a quest for money, a quest for power, a quest for fame, a quest for influence, a quest for this, a quest for that. You see a man marry, several wives, and still, he's still in a quest to. That is not what satisfies. What brings about that satisfaction? The key to that enzyme substrate, are we together? That will produce that enzyme complex, are we together? Is present where? In the resurrection. The Messiah. Hallelujah. So Solomon in Ecclesiastes that we read, look at that text. So I'll find the nearest stop. Are we together? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In verse 14. From verse 1, look at what Solomon said. Now Solomon was an experienced man. Solomon was an experienced man. I'll leave it at that. He says, to everything that is, there is a what? There is a what? A season. And a time to every what? Under what? Under the earth. So what did he do? He simply made an observation of his day. Solomon, as a sitting king with an influence that transcends from kingdom and kingdom and kingdom to kingdom, he looked at his day. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So he came to a conclusion. He came to a conclusion, and those conclusion, or that conclusion, is what we're reading. Very importantly, it will be an observation of human kingdoms. It will be an observation of human activities, rising and falling of nations, individuals, and engagements. Human activities, kingdom influences, and human experiences. Look at verse 2. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break, a time to build. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time to war, a time to peace. He says, a time of peace. What profit hath he that walketh in that wherein he laboreth? What profit? I've seen the travail which God had given to the sons of man to be exercised in it. He had therefore made everything beautiful in his time. And also he had set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Hallelujah. Then he says, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. Now, those are just observations of a preacher, a king. In other words, look at these summaries. I look under heaven and all I see are contradictions. Contradictions in the experience of humanity. It's not. Contradictions, kingdoms, rising and falling, abundance and scarcity, plus lack. Hallelujah. What does that mean to you and I? A believer cannot put his feet in the things of his head. The believer can enjoy them, but cannot build on them. The believer can enjoy the things of life, but must never find his essence in them. You can be poor and be proud. Then you can also be very rich and be humble. And you can be proud and you can be rich and proud. We see example of all those in the Bible. So the difference is not allowing the things of this world to begin to give me a sense of identity. There is a way I now begin to see myself because I now have more than enough money. Then you are proud. And look at this. It will shock you. I look at myself in a very bad way. I look at myself in an unpleasant way because I do not have enough. It's the pride. It means that when the surplus comes, the status will not affect you, the conduct. It's deep right. While I'm not talking about being contented with not having. Nope. Are we together? There's a place of working and being diligent to have and also to be of help. But I mean when your circumstance, a particular circumstance, gets into your heart and from there begins to engineer your conduct, you are proud. What is pride? To acknowledge myself outside God's acknowledgement of me. It can come from situations. It can come from material lack. It can come from material abundance. There are now people I can't sit beside them because I now have so much. You are proud. Hallelujah. Inconsistencies. So the believer, the Christian, cannot put faith in the things of this life. They are fickle. What do I mean by they are fickle? They change. They are not eternal. They are not eternal. Love and affection is not eternal. People love you today, they don't love you tomorrow. I hope you are all listening to me. a member of this church, I know you are listening. Material things are not eternal. Today they are, tomorrow they can develop wings and fly away. I have seen people who were stinkingly rich and became poor in just a week. I mean very poor. And I'm talking about people rich legitimately. Not that someone will now say, maybe it was something wrong they did that now backfired. Went, poor because of a loss of health. I've had privilege of ministering to the sick across different places, across different cities. At the time, I would travel from my city to another city, like 5-6 cities away, to go and pray for one sick person. And sometimes in ministering, you observe, by the time you hear, alongside with the history and the turbulence that such a condition has put such a man, you see what has been lost. Like, oh God. You are moved to deep compassion. But it's a reality under the earth. Under the earth. Or on the earth. Are we together? I've seen people move from palaces into prison. From palaces into prison. Now, while those might be unpleasant scenarios I'm citing, but I've also seen basic things happen even amongst men. People lose companionship. It happens every time. And I'm not talking about death, when death takes someone away. I'm talking about friends are just not friends. Divorce in marriage. I've seen kids just push aside parents. Those are bastards. Are we together? Are we together? Seeing young ones just... So, that is what... Look at this. What happens amongst men? It's not consistent. It's not eternal. Now, maybe on another note, I might have some instructions for you guys on that. How to handle those things. But we are looking at a different emphasis here, so let me stick to my notes. But you must know as a believer how to handle... How do you handle loss? Loss of acceptance. You must know how to. You're a Christian. God's word put in you strength and wisdom. I've seen folks go destroy their lives because some people rejected them. I've heard, I've heard of people commit suicide because they were rejected in a particular circle. I have seen people get so frustrated by not being given what they had deserved in the natural. A professorship whatever, and they had been on that for years and years and years, and then they just go commit suicide. In fact, that one is even many. I was in UI way back 2012, 2013. University of Bad, where I was schooling there. You just hear news. Sometimes you wonder today, why will people, you have news of that everywhere, people just go commit suicide. Why will somebody go to take his own life? It's not an easy thing. It's demonic, definitely it's demonic. But something leads to that point. It's just purely demonic. It's just a cloud of voices. It's a demonic influence. Hallelujah. So why? See, everything boils down to this one thing. It is when you have attached your essence. When I have attached my essence. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. To the things of this life. See, my essence. See, my essence is in Christ. Love, affection, acceptance, connections, and so on. But you look at verse 14, what does it say in Ecclesiastes 3:14? It says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. And it's not even referring to miracles. Because even miracles are not forever. Where is Lazarus today? Do you know his address? No. About the woman who had the issue of blood. I don't know her address either. How about the widow's son? Jesus was raised from the dead. How about blind Bartimaeus? Is his eyes still seeing now? Oh, the bread and fish in John 6, does it still remain? Maybe I can take that lunch. Hallelujah. What about the wine from the at Cana, the miracle at Cana? Is it still there? Did they drink the wine? What about the bodies that the wine entered? Are they still alive? Eternal wine. Everyone that Jesus raised from the dead is dead currently. Are we together? So that is the difference between receiving a physical miracle and receiving the work that Christ came for. You can receive a physical miracle, for example, a healing. If you do not receive why Christ came, you go to hell without a healed body. Are we together? So the question is, what does God do that is forever? He's not referring to physical miracles. Neither is he referring to childbirth. Yeah, he has given birth to thank God. The Bible says whatever God does is forever. The son will soon get married and leave you. So it's not forever. Are we together? Are we together? Marriage, in as much as we shout, marriage forever. Hey, what's that thing again that they say? Now I attended some weddings in just a couple of months ago. And then my very close friends, two of them. And then, you know, we see all of those things. Finally. Let's say, hey, it's not once and forever, it's that salvation now. together forever. Yeah, so someone just say, I am married today. Is it tomorrow? No more. How come I strange? It's not strange in my ears. Hallelujah. I know that. But look at this. Everybody singing. Everybody that are singing. Everybody that are singing knows that it's not always true. But we enjoy the euphoria. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So there is that which God does that is eternal. The writer of Psalm 91 says it is what he gives in salvation. David says in Psalm 23, it is a walk in the house of the Lord. Look at the text on the house of the Lord, then we'll close. I think I'll pick this explanation up at another time. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Look at when he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. The word house there is the word bayith. I told you. Now let's look at some bayith. Bayith. B-A-Y-I-T-H. In Genesis chapter 7. That was the very first time. Actually, the second time. The very first time is also in Genesis 7, rather. The very first time, also Genesis 7. But the verse I wanted to give you is not the first time. Or maybe it's in Genesis 6. Where God actually, no, it's not Genesis 6. Or actually in Genesis 6. Because it's in Genesis 6 that God began to talk to Noah about the ark. So I was just trying to look for it for you. But it doesn't really apply to our story. So, because it was translated the work within. Yeah, it's actually in verse 14, Genesis 6:14. I just have attention for details, pardon me. It says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. So that word within is the first time by it occurs. So, I don't know the significance too yet. So, but, I know, but, I mean, addressing it without teaching now. So, leave that. Go to the second time.
In Genesis 7 now, 27, verse 1. Can we read together? And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thine house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this. Observe what he says. He says, you and what? All your house. Is that true? Is that true? Now, is it likely going to be his estate? Huh? Pack it. Or put the real estate and bring it into the ark. Is it likely? Is it likely? No. Number two I want you to notice is this. That's the way I read the Bible. So I want you to notice. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thine house into the ark. So, can we say Noah is part of what God means by his house? So, is that a household? So, you and your entire what? Household. So, when he says my house, are we together? My house, does it include me? My household, does it include me? Wait, does my household include me? Why do you find it difficult? Or you are scared? Does my household include me? Thank you. Yes. Bayith. Let's move forward. Genesis. So Noah is included in the house. So it's a household, not physical real estate. Room and parlor. Or flat or duplex. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. God spoke to Abraham. He says, get thee out of thy father's household. So is his father included? By implication. So is he referring to a physical building or a companionship? A people or a place? We know the people is in a place, right? But is he referring to a people or a place? A people. Are we together? Are we together? So it's not a physical building, but a company. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 2, and Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward in my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. The same word by it, translated household. The steward in my household. Verse 3, and Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my household is mine heir. Genesis 17, verse 12, he says, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be for a token, he says, of the covenant betwixt me and you. 12, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation, he that is born in thy, is it referring to Abraham's room or his household? Church, his room or his household? Household. Or brought with any what? Stranger. Which is not thy what? Seed. So he's talking about people who are dwelling under his tent. Under his physical influence. That is a member of his. Are we together? Are we together? Those with which they are seen together in the same clan. In verse 23 of Genesis 17. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his household. All of it is the word by it. So when you see house, many times, you observe it's talking about a household, a people. Verse 27, he says, and all the men of his house born in the house. Are we together? So he's referring to the household. The household of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18 and then in verse 19. For I know him that he will command his children and his household. Is the same word by it. That same word has been translated house before now. Is now translated household directly here. Chapter 19 verse 2. He says, and he said, behold now, my Lord, stone in, I pray you, into your servant's house. Household. Because you observed that Sarah was there. And the servants were also there that made the meals. Are we together? In verse 4, he says, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him and entered into his house. his household. In verse 4, he says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, compassed the house around. It refers to both a location and a people. You see that in verse 10 and then verse 11. And then you see that in Genesis chapter 20 verse 13. Genesis 20 verse 13. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house. That would be a people. My father's household. So when you say bayis, bayis is used for a people, a family, a relative, a household, rather than a physical structure standing. Are we together? Genesis 20 verse 13 and verse 18. And Genesis 24 verse 7, verse 23, verse 27 and 28. Genesis chapter 28 22, father's family, household. So in Psalm 23, what do we have? In Psalm 23, when he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. By it, David is saying, I will abide. Observe, he used the word dwell, which is an abiding term. Dwell is an abiding term. I will dwell, I will be, I will remain in the household of the Lord, and it will be what? Olam Orek. It will be forever. Are we together? Or Olam Yok, rather. There's the word Olam hanging somewhere. I'll bring it to you. So in John 14, how did Jesus explore that? He simply said, in my father's house, again the word Oikia, in my father's household, there are many mansions. Peter explains household in 1 Peter 2. If you read from verse 4 down to verse 12 or verse 10, Paul explains a household. If you read in Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 13 down to verse 20. Are we together? Are we together? And in reading those texts, let us read it. Let's start with 1 Peter. So you want to open there fast so we cover some time. A Bible student must be able to sit under God's word for 5 hours without feeling it. It's a backsliding state to not be able to do that. Are we together? Alright. Inasmuch as we have our meetings and are very timely, are we together? Are we together? We have our meetings that are very timely, but we must never lose that culture of being able to sit extensively under the ministry of God's word. Are we together, church? Alright. So look at that. In 1 Peter chapter 2 is where I said. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, there's a lad indeed of men but chosen of God. You also, as lively stones, are built a spiritual oikos. It is the word household. So he calls the spiritual household a holy word, priesthood. Priesthood is a people. Are we together? It's like saying brotherhood, a people. Priesthood is a people. Glory to God. I said glory to God. So the spiritual is a spiritual household. What he later explains in verse 9, as a royal priesthood, a holy generation, a peculiar people, a chosen generation. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see Paul teaching the church at Ephesus. Right from verse 12, 13, let me, for time's sake, let us look at verse 16, that they may reconcile both unto God in one body. Cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and they came to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and what? And what? Of the household of God. Let me give you one more text. Galatians chapter 6. And then in verse 10. Quickly. Galatians is just before Ephesians chapter 6 and then in verse 10. If you are there, everybody open your mouth and read with me. Want to go. As we therefore have opportunity, he says, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household. So that word household of faith is also called house of faith. Okay, let me give you one more. I can give you 10, I can give you 20. But let me just give you one more. Look at 1 Timothy quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Are you there now? 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to the Apostle Timothy in chapter 3. And then in verse 15, can we read together if you are there, want to go? But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the household of God. Did you see that now? That's what he means by house of God. What does he call the house of God? The church. And he's not particularly referring to a physical real estate, but the gathering of the people. The gathering of the people. How you behave yourself when the people of God are meeting. The people of God are gathered, and in the things that concerns the people of God, are we together. So that word oikia is the same word Jesus now used in John's Gospel chapter 14. When he says in verse 2, he says, in my Father's household are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. What did David say? David says, goodness and mercy follow me. Goodness and mercy are taught as God's salvation. You follow me all the days of my life. Hallelujah. It says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. So that statement is not for you, or to you rather. That statement is not written to you. That statement is written for you. What do I mean by for you? To see what has been done today, but not to confess the same thing. So that was a quest. He was a prophet, looking for the work of the Messiah. That was the quest in the heart of David, just like Moses. Show me your glory, which means fullness. What did John say? Of which fullness have we received. So what Moses was longing to see, John says we have received it. The same thing was David was longing to express. At some time again, you see David say, oh, cast not your spirit away from me. Renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. Then the writer of the Epistle says that you are what? You are washed. So the questions and the queries and the pantings of the prophets of God in the Old Testament that the Messiah will do is what Jesus did in the resurrection. And you and I are the beneficiaries. Are we together? So you don't say today, create in me a clean heart. No. You give thanks. Because the clean heart is already in the believer. A clean spirit. Are we together? You don't say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. You are now. In all this text that we read, one thing you are going to observe, you're going to observe three things. Number one, there is a household of God. Number two, you are in that household. Number three, you are actually that house. You are part of what makes up that house. Hallelujah. So the writer of Psalm says, he will satisfy with long life. And Solomon says, whatever God does is forever. The word olam, forever. Olam. You see that in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 22 when he says man shall live forever. Are we together? How will he live forever? When he eats of that tree. Ezekiel church. Olam. Genesis 3:22. Genesis 6 verse 3. Genesis 9 verse 12. Genesis 9 verse 16. What is everlasting? That word olam means everlasting. Very similar to the word orek. What is continuous? Synonymous to orek. What is continuous? What is continuous? So the writer of Ecclesiastes simply says, whatever God does is what is permanent. Every other thing under the earth is not permanent. is not permanent. Hallelujah. It's not permanent. He says you can never add to it or take away from it. The word yasaf and the word gara. You cannot add to it. Add to it means to improve upon God's work. Yasaf. You cannot add to it. It is used for again, to redo, to adjust, to make fit again. He says no. Then he says you cannot take away. That is, you cannot diminish from it. That word gara in the Hebrew. What does that imply? The psalmist, the preacher, that's Solomon in Ecclesiastes, David, are we together? Moses, these four people are saying that God will do something in man and it will not diminish and it cannot be improved upon. It will be satisfying. He says that all men may fear him. That's the word worship. The word Yareh, we've seen that word severally. Worship, to reverence. So we will reverence God from this work of his. Let me begin to close here. So in John 14, hallelujah. In John 14, the writer started with John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word, he says all things were made by him. The Word was God. The Word was with God and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was anything made that was made. He says in him was life. Life was light of man. Light shines in darkness. Darkness will comprehend it. Hallelujah. Then he goes in 14. The Word has become flesh. In other words, this is a fulfillment of what Moses spoke about in Genesis. This is a fulfillment of what Solomon spoke about. It's a fulfillment of what David and the writer of Psalm 91 also prophesied. Hallelujah. It's fulfilled in Jesus. That is what John is saying. And this is the beginning of it. What is the beginning of that fulfillment? The Word was made flesh. So Jesus in John 14 verse 10 spoke about a forever abiding. In John 3:16, an everlasting possession. So there is a forever for man in God's plan. There is an unchangeable for man in God's plan. God has so attached the reality of that work to himself that for that work to change, God will have to change. God has so attached the surety and the reality of the status of that work to himself that for that work or a reality in that work to cease to be as planned, to cease to be as achieved, or to fall to the ground and not happen at all, God himself will have to change. If he has to change, he has to cease to be God. For God cannot be added to and cannot be reduced. God cannot be improved upon and cannot be diminished. To seek to do something to him that will make him less God is impossible. And to assume that he's not God enough and so he has to improve would imply that he was never God. Impossible. Are we together? So there is a forever, a consistency in God's plan, a forever in the plan of God for man. And that forever is found in the Father's house. It's found in Christ. Someone say in Christ. So Jesus explains that forever in John 14. He calls it the resurrection. The resurrection. Jesus never called that forever a healing that he performed. Or he never called the healing he performed forever. He never called the wine forever. The water, it changed to wine, turned to wine. Jesus never called the bread that he multiplied and the fishes forever. He never even called anyone he raised from the dead. He never said they will be alive forever. When he spoke about the one whom he will raise from the dead and will live forever, he was not referring to the physically dead people he raised from the dead at that time. He was referring to a work in the resurrection. Not a material miracle. No leper that he cleansed was forever. But a forever of God's plan will be in the resurrection. They are the product of God's blessing and God's power. Are we together? In John 4, he met the woman at the well. And he began to talk to that woman about a water. About a water. So the girl is in a conversation. When Jesus said, whosoever takes of this water shall thirst. And that is applicable in every area of man's life. But whosoever takes of the water that I shall give, hallelujah, shall never thirst. Similar to John 6, 35, 36, 45, 47. Are we together? Even down to verse 54, and then consummated in verse 63. As the words that he speak that gives life. He spoke about the bread that whosoever eat it will never be hungry. He spoke about his blood that whosoever drink it will never thirst again. So God's full work is his eternal work in man. And that is the indwelling of the Spirit. Hallelujah. In other words, when God dwells in man, it will be forever. When God lives in man, it will be forever. I am come that you may have life and then you are abundant. That's the proper translation. I have come that you may have life and be abundant and be sufficient. Not that you might have life and have it abundantly, and then somebody else might have it and not have it abundantly. I am come that you might have life and be abundant. Because that word abundant means needing nothing else. And that was exactly what he taught everywhere. I am come that you might have that water and never thirst. Eat of that bread and never be hungry. Have that life and be sufficient. Be abundant. And in that audience, when he said it, the rich was there, the poor was there. The sick was there, the healthy was there. Does God want my material needs met? Yes. Does God meet my bodily needs as by healing in my body? Yes. But are those the forever miracles of God? No. The forever miracle of God is the healing spiritual. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. In the resurrection, in John 17, verse 2 and 3. He mentions that. He says, this is life eternal, that they might know him. That they might know me. John 17. Are we together? Now you observe something. In John 14, when he was with his disciples, he says, in that day you shall know. Right? In John 17, who was he with? He was with the Father. He says, that they might know me. He says that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. In 14 he says, in that day you will know that I am in the Father. So what is the believer knowing in eternal life? The believer will know. Are we together? He says that they may know thee, the only true God. So what is the believer knowing about God? Did you get it? Did you get it? I'll go by it again. In John 14, he spoke to his disciples. He says, in that day, I'm speaking from verse 20 specifically. John 14, 20. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and you in me. John 14, 20. Hallelujah. And also you see in John chapter 17, when he had audience with the Father on the mount, he says, this is eternal life, that they might know this. So he says, eternal life is that they will know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Who we have eternal life? Is it God or him or you and I? You and I. And he says that eternal life is that we will know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And when he was with that you and I, are we together? What did he say? You will know in that day, eternal life. That you are where the Father is in me, I'm in the Father, and you are where in me. So eternal life, are we together? Is that the believer will know God. What about God? Where God is? Where is God? In him. So the knowledge of eternal life is that I am in the house of God. I'm in Christ. Because he also says, and you in me. So when God will appear, are we together? are we together? Or in the resurrection, I will know him. Knowing him will be knowing where the Father is. Then he says that they might know the only true God. So eternal life in the resurrection is that they will know God. Knowing God is knowing where God is. Knowing the Father is knowing where the Father is. Where is the Father? The Father is in Christ. Then it says, you shall also know Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ is knowing where he is. Hallelujah. Then he said, alongside with that knowledge is that the believer will know that you are in me. So the knowledge of eternal life is the family of God. Where the Father is. You know, we saw the household of Noah was not included. So when we say the household of God, is God included? So the household of Noah will be Noah and his sons, right? The household of the Father. The household of Abraham will be Abraham and his sons. The household of the Father will be the Father and his family. The Father and his family. What does this mean to us, church? It means that whatever is done in the resurrection is the fulfillment of the forever prophecies of God. Whatever I put at the resurrection, God says, will never change. Whatever I put at the resurrection, God says, will never change. Whatever I put at the resurrection, God says, it is my work. And I cannot change it. That's why it will never change. It will never change because I cannot change it. To change it means I changed. Are we together? I cannot change it. It is a permanent work with a permanent seal on it. It is called eternal life. So eternal life, hallelujah, is simply the lifespan of God's activity that is unending. So it's not a substance, I said that a week, some days ago, that it is not a substance that you have in you, lying somewhere, right? Let's say I have eternal life. It means you have received it. It means you are in it. So eternal life is where the believer is, as well as what the believer has, as well as who the believer is. Are we together? Are we together? As well as what God leaves in the believer to do. That is what by eternal life, an unending life cycle of God's activity. It seems contradictory to say life cycle and yet say unending, but that is what we have. Because there is no word amongst men that implies it is for it can't stop. So we have to match a word that means it will not stop with a word. Are you with me? To explain God's activities. Eternal life is used to describe God's work in the resurrection. So don't imagine it as a substance. Don't imagine it as a substance in you lying somewhere. It is rather God's work and God's activity in the resurrection. Eternal life refers to the activities of God in the resurrection, and that you and I are a beneficiary. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Say, I am the Father's work. That was what Moses saw. So Moses saw it. He says, wow, Jehovah, I'm the fruit of Jehovah's works. Wow. And that will be fulfilled in the resurrection. So Moses knew that there is a status. Are you with him? Are you with me? Moses knew that there is a status that he is going to be found. And it's going to be a product of Jehovah's. He knew it was greater than Canaan. So when God says he could not enter into Canaan, he never cried.
He never cried. They said with David. David was clear. He says, I will be a member of the family of God. And it will be what? Forever. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So look at that. In John 15. He says the Father is the husbandman. He is the worker. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. In other words, we do not sow the seeds. We are not the one who sow the seeds. We are only products of his works. Unchangeable work. So in Ecclesiastes 3, again, the seasons of man under heaven, but in the new creation, we find eternal life. The seasons of activities amongst men that are limited and always ending, seasonal, but in the new creation, we will find God's own season of activities. That word yom also means season. Season of activities. That which has no time or limits to it. We'll find that in the resurrection. We will not find it in human companionship. Oh no. Not in marriage. Marriage should mirror it. Are we together? Are we together? Marriage, faithfulness of a man to his wife is because Christ is ever faithful to the church beyond the inadequacies of the church. So the Christian marriage mirrors it. It mirrors the unending binding, the unaffectable union, commitment of the man to the woman. Hallelujah. But it's that foreverness is still in fact in human company, in human companionship, in human love, in human gifts, in human friendships. But it is found in God's companionship, in God's company, in God's love, in God's gifts, in God's friendship. It is not found in marriage. It's found in God's own marriage, God's own union. Are we together, church? It is not even found in physical miracles. It is found in the miracle of the union of God and man. It is found in Christ, in the resurrection. Eternal life is therefore not available, or was not even available in the Old Testament. It was all human activities. God only kept on promising. It wasn't even found in the four Gospels, because Christ later died. He rose from the dead to make available that. So what does it say? Pray for me close. It says, in that day, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. You will do what? You will what? You will know. Hallelujah. What does that know mean? It means to keep something on your gaze. Hallelujah. To keep something where? On my gaze. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where does information come from? From people? Is that true? I'm asking the whole church. Where does information come to you? From the news media. Right? We have the news media. We have the televised media. We have the social media. We also have the internet media. Hallelujah. And information comes to you from there. But that is not all. Do you know information also comes to you from yourself? Your own thoughts, you're alone. Your own experiences. Your experiences. how your Monday went. Some things you were expecting, and then some people kind of turned you down. So you're foolish. Because you now begin to say things like, you see, in this life, nobody's really looking out for anybody, Jari. You're becoming unsmart, like Jesus' disciples.
Hallelujah.
He says, in that day you will know. That means God has a consistent source of information for you. That no other source of information must override it. Did you get that, church? Did you get it, church? Did you get it, everybody? There is a source of information. What kind of information? So say, I have the news for you. What's the news? I'm going to chat you up. Tell me now. I have something I want to share with you. What? There's something I've been observing about you. What? So the question is, what kind of information is it? You see, first of all, there are of things that can never change about you. The things that God has done and has achieved that can never be changed. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean your experiences can change it. Hallelujah. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean your conduct cannot change it. Your challenges and inadequacies cannot change it. They are the unchangeable works of God, because they are products of the unchangeable promises of God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And it is as true with you as it is with Abraham. As true with you as it was with Jacob, with Isaac, with Moses, with David, with Isaiah. And so what those guys rejoiced in was not something that will end in their lifetime. They rejoiced in realities that transcend them. They saw their own frailties and their inadequacies. They saw how quick they are to fall into faults and sinful conducts, which are bad, which doesn't glorify God. They saw how limited and frail they were. Then they saw the work of God. They saw that that status concerning me is not based on me, but based on Him. That was the source of joy. I am forgiven forever. Hallelujah. I am in the house of God forever. So I told you before that the moment you start hearing, or you started out your Christian walk with teachings like you gave your life to Christ, then problem has started. Some Christians, what affects them all of their Christian walk was the kind of messages they were exposed to immediately after they got saved. It laid the foundation of turbulence. It placed the foundation of works on you. So you live your Christian life trying to, but no. Hallelujah. It is God's work. I'll show you as we go home. There are things that God Himself runs outside the sphere of man. God's love is it. I'm eternally loved of God. I'm forever accepted of God. Hallelujah. You might receive the gospel in the nation where it looks as though there is a sovereign will of the government to banish a kind of religion or faith from being practiced. And so you are in that nation, and then you receive the gospel, and so the government rises against you. Well, let them do their worst. You might receive the gospel in a city or a community, outstanding community, and then they're all against you. Or maybe from an Islamic family or background, you receive the gospel, you trust that in Jesus, and so the Father says, I'm going to renounce you. You are no more my son. Well, you have a forever fatherhood. You have a forever fatherhood. You have a forever nationality. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You are a member of the household of God. Hallelujah. Once and forever.
They are unchangeable facts about you. So he says, in that day you shall know. There's an information, a source of understanding that I must consistently plug my ears onto. We together, church. You don't stop listening to it. You don't do what? You don't stop listening to it. You don't believe things otherwise. No information is strong enough to be held above what God has said about you. Not even your experience. You say, I know myself. I know my... Well, God knows you more. Hallelujah. He knows those frailties that you are claiming you know. He knows those inadequacies that you are claiming you know. He knows those temperaments that you are claiming you know. He knows those past life and lifestyles that you are claiming to know. He knows those weaknesses that you are claiming to know. But he has made you perfect in him. He has forgiven you. He has washed you. Now are you in Zion. Now are you in the house of God. Now am I in the family of God. These are unchangeable things about me. These are things God will not change. These are things circumstances cannot change. These are things the devil cannot change. These are things the world cannot change. These are things informations cannot change. These are things experiences cannot change. These are things my companionship cannot change. These are things people's treatment of me cannot change. These are things disappointments with people cannot change. These are things my country's economy cannot change. These are things my line of profession cannot change. These are things my failures and faults cannot change. I am who I am in Christ. And who am I in Christ? I am who he says I am. Hallelujah. Pay off with everyone. I am who the world says I am. I am what the world says I am. Say I can do what the world says I can do. Forgiven. Saved. Redeemed. Washed. You know you must learn to preach to yourself. What you say to others will work for them. But what you say to yourself will also work for yourself. So these things are not meant to be said to others alone. They are meant to be what? Said to you. Let your ears hear your voice saying to yourself the realities of the new creation. Say, I'm in the Father's family. Say, I am blessed. It affects your thoughts. It affects your thoughts. These are unchangeable things. So economy doesn't change it. The way my day went, doesn't say I had a terrible day today. But how are you? Hallelujah. Fine. I'm doing well. I'm not in the right mood. No, I'm always in the right mood. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So say, how are you? The unchangeable things about you should affect your response. I am fine. I'm doing well. Hallelujah. So how are you? I'm full of faith. Hallelujah. So how are you? Says, wow, I'm needing nothing. I have all of God. How are you doing? I have all of God. How about responding to chance that way? In early in the morning at school, how you day? Are they full of the Holy Ghost? You say it in Pidgin. Hallelujah. If you are asking Yoruba, Bawoni, yeah, you're long. To say things, you yourself, your mind will feel weird. Why do you have to respond that way? But that is it. Are we together? That's the reality. I will teach you this thing next week. Are we together? That's the reality of the new creation. There are statements that when you make, your mind will shift. Your own mind. Look at the realities. They are confessions. They are also confessions. They are confessions on the lips. But they are confessions from the heart. Your mind will shake. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Someone say, how are you? Say, I'm excited.
glory to God. He said, ah, so to go in. Say, it's money to hold up. It's money to hold up. Ah, so for what? All of you know me. Hallelujah. Don't see how you say I'm full of joy. Don't see how you say I'm full of God's strength. So say, how are you doing today? Say, I'm filled with the love of God. Hallelujah. So say, how was your night? Say, I had a very excellent evening. I'm super excited. So say, how are you? Say, I'm supernaturally enabled. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Lift up hands. Lift up hands. Lift up hands. Just sing in tongues. Oh, I didn't stop this morning. I see I have a lot in my notes. Hallelujah. Unchangeable things. Unchangeable words. Unchangeable works. God has turned a face to me that can never be turned away. I am forgiven. I am blessed. In the name of Jesus, I am blessed. By the Spirit of our God, I'm healed. I'm forgiven. I am saved. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm redeemed. God is my portion. God is my portion. All of God is my portion. In this world and in the world to come, I have an eternal portion in God. I'm a member of His family. I'm a member of His house. He rests and abides in me. What is that song again? What is that song?
Experiences. I will show you that next week. That the things that are everlasting is in the resurrection, and that resurrection has experiences.
So that is the foundation of having some experiences over and over and over and over again when you want to. Because there is a fountain of that experience. It's the resurrection. Are we together? Are we together? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who has spoken to you. It doesn't matter the news that you have had. It doesn't matter the conversations around you. It doesn't matter how you feel. Feelings are one thing. Realities are another. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They are everyday reality. The resurrection power is working in me. The resurrection power is working in me. I may have two hands and be on two feet, but I'm way bigger than you see. Smith Wigglesworth, he says the believer is 1,000 times bigger on his inside than he looks on the outside. He is eternally plugged to God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Let's have a song.